Over the last few months, as I have been thinking about what to preach on tonight, I have been thinking about a couple of main ideas, a couple of main concepts that have been on my heart and on my mind for quite some time. The first of which is something concerning the war, concerning the world, concerning the fact that in the world today we see a lot of trouble. You see a lot of anxiety, a lot of fears, a lot of concerns about things such as health, safety, pandemics, economic issues, and so on. And from all this, we can recognize that there is not peace in the world, you could say. And yet, there's another concept that has been going through our mind the last couple of months as well. Not only is there not peace in the world, but there's a solution to that. There is a means of having a sense of relief, a sense of peace, a sense of calm that's available through coming to Jesus Christ. And this notion of coming to the Lord is something that Jared has preached on or alluded to in various times, in various ways over the last couple of months. And I'd like to expound on that concept of coming to the Lord by looking at a few verses in the Gospel of Luke. But first, I'd like to point out that the fact that people can come to the Lord. Because one of the things that Jared has been trying to teach us is that people can choose to come to the Lord. People who are humble, meek, lowly, the outcast, the downtrodden, they can come to the Lord. And if we turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, we can see multiple examples of this occurring in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, in verses 17 through 19, we read of some great friends of a paralytic who carried him to go and to see Jesus. It says in Luke, chapter 5, in verses 17 through 19, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they would not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and led him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." And now I do believe that all of us know what happens next. They bring the man down. The Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus discuss amongst each other, argue with each other. But if you look in verse 24, in the second half, Jesus says to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And then if we continue on in the same chapter in verses 27 and following, we see Matthew, the tax collector, who is also known as Levi, and we see that he was able to come to Jesus, along with tax collectors and others. It says, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." We could continue on with a great number of passages and verses that speak of people coming to Jesus. For example, in chapter 7 of the same book, we read of the centurion who had a servant whom he loved dearly, who was at the point of death. And he sends elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And also, in verses 18, 19, and 20, we read of John the Baptist and how he had two of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And finally, in this chapter, in verses 36 and 37, we see that a sinful woman came to Jesus. which also happens to be the title for today's lesson. A sinful woman came to Jesus. And we read in verses 36 and 37 of the 7th chapter of Luke, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." And it's so encouraging, so reassuring to know that whenever people come to Jesus in humility and lowliness and meekness, Jesus never turns them away. He always listens to what they have to say. He always helps them out in the manner that is appropriate. And he recognizes that he is the one who is the physician, the great physician. He's the one who can heal people of their diseases. He's the one who can heal them of their issues with sin, difficulties with sin, the problems of sin. And he knows that when people come to him in humility and lowliness, recognizing that they have sinned and comes forward the glory of God, he calls them to repentance. And we see this whenever we turn to Luke chapter 5 again in verses 31 and 32, where the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples about him. But Jesus answered in verses 31 and 32, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I think as I reflect back also on this concept of the fear that we have in the world, the troubles we have in the world, and the notion of coming to the Lord, coming to God, I believe that this particular passage with the sinful woman and others like them would be a great series of verses to show people who are hurting, who are struggling, who are having troubles. And we can use these verses and others to help people to come to Christ. Knowing that again, Jesus does not reject the humble. He did not turn away that paralytic who had those four friends carry him down through the roof. The elders of the Jews who were going there on behalf of the centurion and his servant, they were not turned away. And again, those tax collectors at Levi's house were not turned away either. And so, when we look at this passage in Luke chapter 7, we can see that people can indeed come to Jesus. But that is not the only thing that we learn from this sinful woman and her actions and how Jesus responds to her. Let's continue in Luke chapter 7 and verses 38 and following to the end of the chapter. And we'll read the entirety of our text for this afternoon. "Again, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." From this passage, we've again seen that repentant, humble sinners can come to Jesus. But we also see from verse 38 that God wants us to give of our ability that we have. If we look in verse 38, we see that the woman comes to Jesus and she uses her hands, she uses her tears, she uses her hair to serve the Lord. And she does it in a particular way that is befitting of her station or her status in society. She comes to him in a sense of lowliness and humility. And we see this through multiple things that is said in verse 38. She doesn't come to him prideful or arrogant or confident in herself, but rather she comes to him not standing before him, but going behind him, laying down, lowering himself in his presence, and cleaning his feet with only things that she has, with her tears, her hair, and her hands. And so she uses what God has given her as a physical person to serve him in one of the most humble ways possible. And it's rather remarkable because it wasn't even expected that she would do that. In all actuality, in the first century, whenever people came to someone's house, it was the expectation of the person that was the host to give the person who came to have a place to have water and they clean their feet on their own. Or perhaps they would have servants, and the servants of that person who had the house or had the lodging would make it so the person would be able to have their feet cleansed by the servant. And yet Simon does not do that. Instead, some unknown, unnamed woman, a humble sinner, does it instead. And she doesn't just do it with her hands, her hair, and her tears, but she also does it with a great deal of affection. If you look in verse 38, you will notice that it says that she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet. She did this with affection and concern and care. And then, finally, she took what she had brought, the anointed oil, the fragrant oil, and used that to finish her task, to clean the feet of Jesus. She does all this with a great deal of humility. And how does Jesus respond? If we look in verses 40 and 43, we see that, of course, Jesus speaks to Simon. He basically shares a parable, provides a lesson, a teaching to Simon. And then, after that, after Simon gets it, you could say, that he understands that he is, well, not the one who is the one who loves the most, but rather the sinful woman. He contrasts Simon and the sinful woman in verses 44 through 46. He says again, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." When I look at this and see these actions and how Jesus responds to what the woman is doing, I'm impressed by the sinful woman. I am impressed by the fact that she recognizes that she has much to owe, that she is one who is a sinner, that she is one who doesn't have the right to be in the presence of God. She doesn't have the right to be in the presence of Jesus. And she knows that she owes many things to him for all the different sins that she has committed over the course of her lifetime. And yet she comes to Jesus and she shows her esteem for him. She shows that she thinks highly of him. She serves him. And she does so in extremely simple ways, such as cleaning his feet. And that makes me think about myself, too. Would I be one that would be willing to do this kind of action? Do something similar to this if Jesus was around? Would I be one who would behave like one who owed only, say, 50 denarii? Or would it be rather 500? Or to put it in today's language, would I behave like one who owes a creditor $500? Or would I behave like one who owes 50,000 or a million? And I hope that by looking at this particular section of this passage, that it would make me want to reflect on myself and think about myself about, okay, what am I doing? What am I doing with my hands? How do I use my hands to serve my brothers and sisters in the faith? How do I use my feet to walk over to someone and tell them how much I care about them, how much I think they are important? How do I use my mouth to encourage people? How do I use my tears in prayer to God? How often do I cry out to God in prayer? And whenever I look at verses 44 through 46, it makes me think about what I should be doing for the Lord. And yet, when we share this particular passage with others, not only can we have that sense of self-analysis, personal analysis, but also it reiterates the concept of what God looks for in someone who's coming to Him. Humility, meekness, lowliness, but also the idea of godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation, which is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 10. And also in Psalm 51 and verse 17, where the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. These are some of the things that God looks for. And hopefully, whenever we read these verses, we can be encouraged that we may indeed be humble and low before God, and that we would bear fruit worthy of repentance, just as everyone else will hopefully do who reads this passage. But also, not only can we learn that we should come to the Lord in humility and meekness, and that we should serve Him in the means that we have the ability, but also we should learn that God wants us to be more concerned about serving Him and obeying Him and doing what is right in His sight, and less concerned about what other people think. If you look in verse 39, it says, Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He obviously has the idea, the perception that if Jesus was a prophet, if he was a holy man, then surely he wouldn't allow a sinful woman to touch him. Oh, but yes, actually he would. Actually he would. Because we see it happening right here. And also because we recognize from other verses that we've already read today, the fact that Jesus views himself as the great physician, as the one who is calling repentant sinners to him. And yet the Pharisee does not understand that. The Pharisee does not recognize that. And yet, when we do things of God, again, people will question us. People will reject us, or they'll be angry with us. And if we turn to Luke chapter 5 again, one last time, looking at Levi and those tax collectors, I know I already alluded to it, but notice what it says about in verse 29 about Jesus, as in how the Pharisees and tax collectors are looking at Jesus, how they're talking about Jesus. 29 and 30. "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" And again, just as another simple example, we can go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. and see the blind man who received his sight. And it says in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 and following, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. They warned him that he should be quiet, but what does he do? But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, gave praise to God." Many other examples could be provided, but I think it can be summed up with the concept that's found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, in verses 42 and 43. Because in the case of those tax collectors with Levi and with the man who was blind, they could have not gone to Jesus. They could have chosen to be quiet. They could have chosen that. However, whenever we choose to follow Christ, to come to Him, we need to choose to be ones who want to be praised by God and not be praised by men. And it says in John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him," that being Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And again, what kind of praise do we want? Do we want praise of God or do we want praise of men? I know that this sinful woman got praise of God. I know the blind man, I would expect he got praise of God. He got recognition from God. And this recognition is indeed the final point I want to stress in tonight's lesson. Because after the woman came to Jesus, after she served Him in some low and humble ways, and after she decided to seek after the Lord and to do what she thought was best concerning Him and to not fall away from things that other people wanted, Jesus recognized her. It says in our text in Luke chapter 7, verses 48 and following, "Then He said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Peace is what we want, isn't it? Peace is what we want. Do we want to have trouble of this world? Do we want to have the anxiety of this world, the struggles of this world? I would hope not. But even though we are in the world, we can know from this and other passages that God can indeed give us peace. He can help us to have peace, and He can forgive us of our sins, and we can walk in the pathway that He wants us to do. He will recognize us if we do those things that are according to belief in Him and having faith and so on, and showing that we are humble and lowly before Him. But this isn't the only place where Jesus speaks of peace. If you turn to the next chapter in Luke chapter 8, there is the account of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And there is a woman who has a flow of blood for 12 years, this woman who has been sick for such a long time, in verses 43 and following in chapter 8 of Luke. And she is another great example of an individual who reached out to God, sought after God, and confessed Him and spoke to him and desired to be healed by him. It says in verse 43 and following, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And then Jesus says to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus does indeed recognize our faith, our belief, our active belief that results in things such as these, being done in faith like we could read in the book of Hebrews or in the book of James, if we had the time. But Jesus wants us to recognize indeed that we can be saved, that we can have peace, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And he's proven it to us by the actions he has done, by the miracles he's done. And we know, I would say chapter 5 again, there is that paralytic who, again, was brought down to Jesus. And I spoke earlier at the beginning of the sermon of just the fact that he was healed. But from this particular text, we can learn and know that this was done to prove that Jesus can forgive people of their sins. For when that man was brought down before Jesus, Jesus saw their faith. And he said to him in verse 20, chapter 5, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And it's accounts like this that help us to have faith, help us to recognize that we do need to come to God, that we do need to serve him in humility and lowliness, that we need to do so despite what people may think about us, and that if we do so, then God will recognize us in our faith. And by texts like that, we can indeed believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did rise from the dead, and that we can believe that, and we can repent of our past life, repent of our previous actions that we're ashamed of, and we can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and then live faithfully thereafter. If you need to do that, or if you need to ask for prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.